It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we are in Adam, and those of us that are saved, we are in Christ. Okay? So this is what I'm going to give you. Number one, in Adam we're sinners, but in Jesus Christ we're righteous. In Adam we face death. The wages of sin is death. But in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. In Adam we're separated from God, but in Christ we're reconciled to God. In Adam we have a fallen Adamic nature. But in Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter 3:18, we are partakers of his divine nature. Number five, in Adam it's a life of constant toil. And then in Jesus Christ, it's an eternal rest. In Adam, we are condemned to judgment. But in Christ, we have eternity with the Lord in glory. Okay. And then in verse number 24 of chapter 4, you see there, it says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus. That is the condition of salvation. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29 says this. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. No other way to get saved. Okay, chapter 5. In chapter 4, we have salvation. Chapter 5, I gave you a heading of security. But really, what we're going to see in chapter 5 are the results of justification. And that will carry us down to, there's eight, in the first 11 verses, I have eight results of justification. So, I'll try to get you through these. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first result of justification is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a reference for you. Isaiah 27, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read them to you. Fury is not in me. This is Isaiah 27, verses 4 and 5. Fury is not in me, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together. He's talking about his enemy. Remember, before we're saved, we're what? We're at enmity with God. Verse 5. Or let him, God's enemy, take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. I have peace with God because I wanted to be reconciled to God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. So the second result of justification is that we have access to God. Anybody quote Hebrews 4:16? That's right. Amen. We have access. Don't have to take a ticket. Don't have to set up an appointment. Guys, we can talk to Almighty God anytime, and we have his undivided attention. That's pretty good. I don't get your undivided attention all the time, and you don't get my undivided attention all the time, but we get God's. That's a pretty good deal there. So he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where in we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the third result of justification is rejoicing in hope. Guys, usually in the scriptures, hope for the Christian is always connected with the return of Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Colossians 1, verse 27, and 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Rejoicing in hope. And of course, that is our blessed hope that the Lord comes back and takes us home. Verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I know that that's not 100% true for everybody, but that's what we're supposed to do. Okay, and that is a result of justification. Guys, listen to me. People will take way more notice of you when they know you've gone through a tough time in life, whatever that tough time is, and you have the joy of the Lord, as opposed to murmuring and complaining like everybody else does. A couple of verses for glory in tribulation is James 1, verses 2 through 4. And why can you glory through tribulation? Tell me, give me a reason why you can glory through trib. Go ahead, Ben. That's good. Say that again. I can't hear you. You have the Lord. Because we know the Lord. And see, if we have dedicated our lives to the Lord or consecrated, then we trust in the Lord with our heart. And if we're going through a tribulation, then we believe it's because God has ordained that we go through something like that. I can't imagine, and I hope you don't mind me using you as an illustration, but I can't imagine anything worse than the accident that Daniel had. He told me one time that Kristen was reading some article, and what was the percentage of divorce? Over 90? Over 90% of people that have suffered a tragedy like that get divorced. And yet, if you look at Daniel and Kristen's lives since the accident, they haven't just survived. They have grown as Christians. They have blossomed in their marriage, and their children are doing great. So what did they do? They gloried in that tribulation. And I'm not saying that something like that is easy. Certainly it's not. But God's grace is sufficient. So whatever we go through, we know the Lord is ordering it, and God will give us grace to get through it. I mean, Pete, you and Erica went through a tough time with her carrying that baby and stuff. Now you got a fat, healthy boy. Are you with me? That's grace. He has a purpose in everything He puts us through. So we can glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. So we glory in tribulations. Verse number 5. And patience experience, and experience hope. There's that hope again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what we can do? We can abound in our confidence in God because we're justified by faith. Now, I want to take a little detour. You see that? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we know that's about the indwelling Holy Ghost when you get saved. But also, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Guys, people who say they're saved and they don't have any charity or love about themselves, I don't know about that. And people that are saved that have no charity amongst themselves, they're not doing very well as a Christian. Because I want to show you something in the book. 1 Corinthians 13, let's start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? See, I mean, it's putting some pretty grandiose things up there and says, you know, these, but if you don't have charity, you ain't nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. So charity, what? Verse number 8. Charity never faileth. And then it continues on. And then if you go down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, back in chapter 4, let me see here. We saw that saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And, you know, the Bible says charity covers a multitude of sin. So we if we really love somebody, we will magnify their good points and try to. And it's just like we were talking, God, for those Old Testament saints, he puts the best side of them in the New Testament. You take Lot. In the New Testament, he says he's a righteous man. But, I mean, we know that, you know, he's a terrible guy. So, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy, you say, well, I just can't love somebody. That's because you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit. Because if you yield to the Holy Ghost, he'll shed the love of God in your heart for somebody that you don't really like. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. John chapter 15 and verse number 13 says this. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So, results of justification, peace with God, we're no longer under the wrath of God. And y'all know, okay, there's the peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. Let's see. Look at Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you don't cast your cares upon the Lord, you're not going to have the peace of God. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Daniel, would you read them for me, please? Peace of God. That's conditional. You can be saved and not have the peace of God. You got sin, unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin in your life. There's no peace there. So then, verse 3, we saw we glory in tribulations. In verse number 5, we saw we abound with confidence in God. In verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, what I'm going to do right now is show you. See, you see that that little phrase right there in verse number 8, for us? Okay, I preached this message one time. I started right there. Christ died who? He died for us. Look at chapter 8 in Romans, verse 34. Chapter 8 in verse 34. And I'm showing you this because sometimes a phrase will stick out to you when you study or you read your Bible. And if you run that phrase through the Bible, you'll get a blessing. The Bible teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The more you're chasing something in the Bible will open up for you. Okay? So where did I tell you to go? Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who's he making intercession for? For us. We ought to get personal. He's making it for me. Now go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians 5 verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Guys, when that phrase caught me, all I did was use the concordance and I just ran these verses and then I preached it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, considering all he has done for us, you think maybe we'd want to do something for him. Amen. Zealous of good works. Look at chapter 9 in Hebrews, verse 12. Chapter 9 in Hebrews, and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 24, same chapter. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then go to chapter 10 in Hebrews, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offense for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Go to Hebrews 11, 39. Hebrews 11, 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. I would say that you and I were on the hearts of God an awful lot. And I'd say he's done an awful lot for us. Anyway, let's go back to Romans 5, verse number 9. You see where it says in verse 8, but God commendeth. To commend means to represent as worthy of notice, to speak in favor of. And at Calvary, God displayed his love for man and made it available to all. For God so loved the world. Okay, y'all know that five-point Calvinism teaches limited atonement, which means they believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he only died for the elect. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I believe it is blasphemy. He loved the world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that every man, every woman that's burning in hell today, Jesus Christ had their sins put on his body. He suffered and shed his blood for them. They've rejected it. That's a wicked, wicked doctrine. But that's what he did. He loved us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Y'all understand there's a three parts of sanctification. I was saved. I am saved, but I am still being sanctified. And then there's going to be a future sanctification. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Past, present, and future. And then that's saved from wrath. I have security in Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And then verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what I don't worry about? I don't worry about being lost. I said, why? Because I'm a son. Now, I can get out of fellowship with my father, but I can't stop being a son. So I can't lose my salvation. There's another damnable doctrine. As if you and I had the ability to maintain keeping our salvation. That would imply you had something to do with getting your salvation. No, none of that is right, guys. And this is the simplest explanation for me. Some people go to great to that Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Are y'all with me? I have six sons. My boys can move around the world. They can change their last name. They can denounce the Kenan family. But you know what they are? They are still my son. Why? They were born of my seed. I wasn't born again of corruptible seed. It was incorruptible. I'm a child of God. I am going to heaven if the Lord has to drag me to heaven. Are y'all with me? That's a good result of being justified. So the confidence, no fear of judgment in verse 9, no fear of being lost. And then verse 11, no fear over my past sins. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Guys, listen, all of us have done things and all of us have sinned and we regret our sins. But what we all need to learn to do is that when we truly ask for forgiveness, our Lord forgives us and he forgets our sin. Sometimes our wicked consciences bring up that old sin, or the devil puts a thought in our mind. And listen, that is not, don't ever think the Lord is beating you up about a sin that you have confessed and repented of and is no longer in your life. Now, look, if you confess the sin and you're still doing it, yes, God will convict you about it. But I'm talking about something that you did, you got it over with, you got it forgiven under the blood. That is not the Lord. He does not operate that way. You know what John Fusco said to me? He said, preacher, if God is punishing me for my sins, he says, I don't have enough children. I say, John, God doesn't work that way. He says, God doesn't take your children as payment for sin. I said, your sins got paid for at Calvary. But you know, when you are way out in the high weeds, way out in that far country, no preaching, no church, no Bible, you get thinking all kinds of crazy things, man. So keep him in your prayers if you would. Verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I'm going to stop here. Look at verse 13. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I had a teacher in Bible school. Okay, let me try to lay the groundwork here. A child comes into the world. Okay, the youngest kids we got in the church are Adam and Titus. Are they sinners? Where do those kids deserve to go right now? They deserve to go to hell. If they died, God forbid, but if they died right now, where would they go? Why? Why do you say that? And if you're going to give me an answer, you better give me a Bible answer. Don't tell me what you think. That kid deserves to go to hell. He didn't get saved. Your kid's not saved. You're going to give me Bible? Huh? I can't hear you. Give me a verse for age of accountability. That's a religious teaching. And they usually say the age of accountability is what? 12, because the Bible says Jesus was 12 when he was in the temple. Go ahead.
My verse was David and Bathsheba. When the Lord took the first child, David said, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him," talking about the child in heaven.
That's exactly right. But I have an even stronger verse than that. I have this one right here. It says, "But sin is not imputed when there is no law." Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter. I had a guy in Bible school. You know what he believed? And he lost a child. He believed that child went to hell. I know. Guys, he taught me my first year in Bible school. I wasn't 1 year old in the Lord. That did not sit with me. And guys, they wanted to fuss with him. And he said to them, "Okay, show me. Show me from the Bible." And I thought, I am not going to debate this guy, because this guy's not going to believe no debates. He wants Bible. And it set me. I had to find an answer. Because in my heart, I'm not believing God is sending an infant to hell, though that infant deserves hell. Are you with me? See, we think, well, that child deserves to go to hell. Where did I tell you to go? Deuteronomy 1:39. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, the Bible says, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between what?" Not what? Not right and wrong. Good and evil. Okay, brother, how old is Miriam? She's 5 years old. Do you think Miriam knows the difference between right and wrong? Oh, yeah. I think Titus knows the difference between right and wrong. If you got good parents, a kid knows right and wrong real early. Does she know the difference between good and evil? No, she does not. Are you all with me? You want to talk about an age of accountability? I'll tell you what the age of accountability is. When a child understands the difference between good and evil. And that's not a certain age. You kids, because of the way you were raised, you were younger when you knew good and evil. But there's some kids out there who know nothing. And so it would be a little bit later for them, whatever that would be. Huh? Yeah, amen. Okay, but see, how old was Naomi when she went to heaven? She was 3 years old. That girl didn't know good and evil.
But the angels ushered her up there. Hey, listen to me. There is a tragic accident down at Shady Acres. And Mrs. Teamy, on a Sunday morning, backed out of her Parkins place. And she ran over a little toddler and killed him. And here's the thing. His brother was right there when it happened. A couple days, they were sitting around. And they're concerned what this kid saw. Do you know what he said he saw? He said, "Daddy, I saw the angel take Johnny to heaven." That's what he saw. Now, I'm just telling you what this kid told. I know. The Lord in His grace shielded that kid's eyes from the tragedy, put in his heart that angel taking him to heaven. Amen. So, scripturally, I believe that a child passes away prematurely, that God doesn't impute that law to them. They don't know good and evil. So sin is not imputed to them. And the grace of God takes them to heaven. Because that sin was paid for at Calvary. Amen. Okay. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not. Verse 15, not. The gift did not come the same way the offense came. The offense resulted in death. But the free gift resulted from death. Do you see the difference? It's not an equal comparison. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One sinner made everybody sinners. But the free gift, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, is sufficient for all sins, all time. Every sinner, by the grace of God. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, John 1:12, but to as many as received him. Give me another word for receive. Don't think too hard. Believe. Believe. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. To receive Christ is to believe Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. According to Titus chapter 2, I think it's verse 11, that grace is made available to all men, everyone. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, we were delivered from the penalty of sin at Calvary. Hey, we can be delivered from the power of sin now. In our daily life, and in the future, we'll be saved from the presence of sin, get that new body, and be in heaven with the Lord. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. For somebody to say, "I'm going to sin because mercy and grace abound," that is the devil's logic. That is not the Word of God. Amen. Sin entered. And grace abounded. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so we spent three chapters on the sinner In chapter number 4, he magnifies justification by faith and the results of faith, and then the result of obedience here in the end of chapter 5. Now, really, what we're going to get into, we're saved. The sinner is now saved. He's a saint. But what are we going to do? We're going to face obstacles in life. We're going to face issues. And the next three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, is going to show us the obstacles and how we can have victory in our Christian life. Do you see the progression the Lord is trying to give us? Guys, this is a foundational book for Christians. It's vitally important that we get that down. Now he's going to start chapter 6. I have it headed up to sanctification. Okay, once you get saved, once you get that assurance of salvation, it is time to go forward and let God in your heart and in your life and make some changes by the grace of God. So for homework, go ahead and outline chapter number 6 for me. Any questions? I'm such a good teacher, man. You don't have no question. Don't roll your eyes at me. I saw that. Amen. Hey, I really appreciate your faithfulness coming out. I know sometimes 2 hours of this gets a little tedious, but I'm glad you came. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, sure love you. Do pray for these folks, Lord. I appreciate them taking their time to come out. And Lord, I've tried to study and get your mind on this, and I pray that it's been a help and a blessing and an encouragement to them. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Matt and Andrew, that you'd bless them with a wonderful time at that meeting. Do pray for Brother Dan and Tim, that you bless them as they're out there and get them home safely to us. Lord, I pray you bless these folks and give them a wonderful time the rest of the week. And Lord, we tell you we love you. And Lord, we sure appreciate what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives for you and show our love for you. Bless these folks. Give them safety as they go home now, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, guys. Good to see you. Girls.